Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more, as you see the day approaching. I'm just going to pray for Peter and for us. So we look at this passage and others together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your words. And we thank you that we have it in a language that we can understand. And we're sorry for the times when we've taken that for granted. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would breathe life afresh into the words in your scriptures, that you'd breathe life into Peter's words as he shares to us, and that you'd breathe life into our souls. Amen.
Well, good evening. It's really great to be able to be here and to share. Really appreciated the service. Thank you to Nathan. Thank you to the band. The last time I sung a song to the first tune that we had, it wasn't in church. But it was good. It was good to hear that tune here, and it's good to worship together. And it's great to be able to look at this subject, the priesthood of all believers. And it's really exciting. And we might think that this subject is maybe a bit dull and a bit technical, but actually it's hugely powerful and so relevant to our lives today. And what I want to do is tackle this under two headings, really, finished and unfinished. So you have the finished work of Jesus, his work as our priest, his sacrificial work is finished, and our writer is very clear about that. But our work as a priesthood of all believers is unfinished. It continues. And so we're thinking about this idea of the priesthood of all believers, and this idea of a priest as it runs through the Bible, as it runs from the Old Testament to the New Testament, is about someone or about people who stand in the gap between us and God. Someone who speaks to God on behalf of the people and who speaks to the people on behalf of God. And we're going to see that in respect of Old Testament priests. We're going to see that in respect of our Lord Jesus. And wonderfully, we're going to see that in respect of us as well. So first of all, the finished work of Jesus. And as we pick up our reading, and as we begin it in verse 11, we can see that what Jesus has done is contrasted with what the Old Testament priests have done. And verse 11 speaks about them first of all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And the picture is of the Old Testament priests who are standing there, and day after day they offer the same sacrifices. The language is very skillfully done. It's indefinite, it's not precise, day after day. We can think about that again and again. The fact that the priest is standing there is a symbol that his work is never done. It wasn't wrong to offer these sacrifices, but they pointed forward to something greater that was to come. And what that greater thing is introduced to us in verse 12, talking about the Lord Jesus. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And you see that the language shifts. Again, it's done so skillfully and so powerfully. Instead of the indefinite, even vague language of verse 11, you now have something which is very decisive. Jesus comes and he offers one sacrifice for all time. That sacrifice is made and it's done, and there's no more sacrifice to be made. And symbolizing that, Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God. It's a place of power and honor and authority. And the fact that he is seated shows us that this work is done. Jesus is still there, and of course he is still active. As we have sung already this evening, he prays for us. Jesus ever lives to pray for us. But his sacrifice that was on the cross, not offering the sacrifice of an animal, but offering himself as a sacrifice, completed, and it works for us for all time. Our sins are forgiven, and our guilt is taken away. And this is picked up in other verses that are quoted. So verse 17, their sins and I will remember no more. A quotation from Jeremiah is so powerful, and we could render it, I will in no way remember their sins. It's very definite, it's very clear. God has forgotten our sin. And in verse 22, our guilt too is taken away. And so we can really rejoice in the finished work of Jesus for us. Sin and guilt are dealt with. We have free and full forgiveness. And I love to emphasize this because it's so much at the heart of the good news of the Christian message. Jesus has died for us, and as we put our faith in him, then we receive free and full forgiveness. He has, in a sense, forgotten our sin. He has made us clean from our sin and our guilt. And we can rejoice in that, and we can rest in that. We can think about our shame as well. Sometimes, as the phrase goes, we are more sinned against than sinning. And we can feel guilty and unclean because of things that we've been through in the past. That too is covered by the death of Jesus. He makes us clean. And it's wonderful stuff. And it's true for us if we have believed in Jesus. But sometimes we just need to be reminded, and we really, really need to lay hold of these things. Yes, sometimes we do things wrong and we break the law, and we have to accept that there are continuing consequences for what we have done. But as far as God is concerned, we are clean. Sometimes we think that's for other people and it's not for us. But every drop of blood and every bead of sweat that fell from the cross had our names written on it. It's true for you if you've believed in Jesus. Receive it and live in the light of it. Often as a pastor, I come across people who are struggling with sin and shame, and it may be from years ago. And sometimes we need to work together to unravel that and to pray it through, and sometimes counseling's appropriate. But what is at the heart of this for Christian people is that Jesus' work for us is finished, and we can believe it, we can receive it, and we can rest in it. Know that you are forgiven. And perhaps ask a series of questions. Have you trusted in Jesus? And if the answer's yes, that's wonderful. Have you turned from your sin and turned to him and asked for forgiveness? And if the answer to that is yes, then that's wonderful too. Do you have the new life that Jesus gives to you? And if the answers to these questions are yes, then you have been forgiven. And one of the wonderful privileges that I have, and the privilege of everybody who preaches and who opens the Bible, is to declare, if you have believed these things, if you have received them in your heart, then you are forgiven and clean. I always sense when I preach on these things that these are special things for people who are here. If you're struggling with this, if you're struggling with sin or with guilt or with shame, if you're struggling with issues of acceptance, know that Jesus has died for you, that he loves you, and you are forgiven and clean. That is his work as our great priest. He is described in these verses as a great priest over the house of God. He is our priest this evening, and he says to us, you are forgiven and you are clean. That's Jesus' wonderful finished work for us. But what we read as we go on is that our work is unfinished. Jesus' work is gloriously, wonderfully finished, but ours is not. And repeatedly the writer urges, let us. He wants us to do things. He wants us to press into various things that we can now really lay hold of as Christian people. And it's really exciting and it's relevant to us. As relevant to us as free and full forgiveness is. And what we're going to do is take the first three of the letters phrases in this passage and look at them together. The first thing is, let us draw near. And the wonderful thing is that we can go into the most holy place. The imagery in these verses is of someone going into the most holy place in the temple. Don't know how clearly you can see that, Solomon's temple. You can just see some of the things that are there, and you've got the people's space, and you've got the holy space, or the holy place, and then the holy of holies. Wonderful, Tim, thank you so much. You can just see there that there's the holy of holies, and the fact that the high priest is there in brackets. Only the high priest could go in, and only once a year. It was incredibly special because of the seriousness of sin and the importance of sacrifice and the holiness of God. But now, wonderfully, because Jesus has died, the way into the most holy place is open. You may remember that when he died, the curtain of the temple, the big thick curtain, was torn in two from top to bottom. And therefore the way is open. We can go in, and it's absolutely wonderful. We can go in to the very presence of God. We, the priesthood of all believers, a kingdom of priests, as 1 Peter puts it. We can go in, each and every one of us. There is nothing here in this reading that says this is only for particular people. This is only for those who perhaps might be designated as priests, especially in the church. This is not just for pastors. This is not just for ministers. This is not just for elders or for deacons. This is for every Christian believer to go right in to the very presence of God. It's an extraordinary privilege that we have. And that new and living way is always open for us. A number of years ago, I was listening to a tape of the great Welsh preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, listening to it in the car, and he was expounding these verses, and he used an illustration. I've said this to some of you before, but it's very relevant to this particular passage where he was saying this new and living way, it's a bit like these wonderful new motorways that have been built. I'm speaking, I think, probably at the beginning of the 1960s. You know, we've got the M1, we've got the M4. Why would anybody go on these small country roads when you can just speed through on these motorways and you can get right through? And at the time that I was listening to this, I was sitting on the M25 and it was absolute gridlock. We were going nowhere. We weren't speeding. We weren't even crawling forward. We were stuck. Some illustrations work better in a particular time and a particular era than others. But the reality here is that the new and living way never gets clogged up. It doesn't matter how many people travel on it. It doesn't matter how many people are coming into the presence of God at the same time. We can all come because of the work of Jesus. We don't need any other intermediary. We don't need anyone else to stand in the gap because Jesus has done his work, and so the way is open and we can come right in. And yet, if you're like me, sometimes you don't travel that way as often as you might. And it is just an extraordinary privilege. This "let us," we could read it as a command or as a challenge, but actually it's much more of a gracious invitation. We are invited into the presence of the King to pray, to read his word, and to have the Holy Spirit make it come alive. We're invited to come in worship and praise, in groups like this, in larger gatherings, in small groups, one-to-one with God, in prayer triplets, when we're with a friend. We're just invited to pray and to read and to discuss and to know the very presence of God. You know, I've said this in a number of contexts, just encouraging us to be people who read our Bibles and who come to God in prayer. And perhaps an additional way to apply this is just to say that in any time and in any place, we can come to God in prayer. Yes, we need that bedrock of reading God's word daily and having a special time to do that. But also throughout the day, in the workplace, we can send up an arrow prayer, the simplest prayer of all. Lord, help me. Lord, be with me in this situation. We can pray for colleagues and friends, someone that I know. Just let the phone ring, one additional ring, or maybe a couple of rings every time it rang at work, and use that time just to say a couple of words of prayer for the person on the phone, for the situation they were facing. And they found that it revolutionized the way that they worked. We can go the new and living way as often as we like. And we are encouraged as the priesthood of all believers, as a kingdom of priests, to take this opportunity to come right into the presence of God. So let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to him in prayer. Let us hold on to our hope. This is verse 23, and we're urged to do this unswervingly. Following on from the stuff about cleansing, the idea is probably like a confession of our Christian faith, like we would do in baptism. We confess our faith. So it's to do with the hope that we have in the future that is such a key thing in the Christian faith, but it is more than that. And we are encouraged to hold on to the essential truths of the gospel. The idea of doing this unswervingly is appropriate for people on a journey. So we're travelling along in the Christian life and we're to stick to the path that God marks out for us, not going off to the left or to the right. But really holding on suggests another image. And I've got a picture here on the screen of limpet shells attached to a rock. And I guess you know these shells, and you probably know that if you touch them and try to pull them off, probably none of you have ever done that. But occasionally I've tried to do that. Oh, look at this shell, let's sort of flick it off. When you touch it, it actually grips more tightly to the rock. And we live in a day and age when essential Christian truth is under attack. It was the same for these Hebrew believers. The things that they believed about Jesus, the things that they believed about the gospel, they were under attack. They weren't popular. And the things that we believe about the authority of the scriptures, about the power of the Holy Spirit, about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, about the wonderful hope that we have, that we can have life now and life in the age to come through belief in Jesus, these wonderful truths and more are not things that people generally hold and understand. And part of our role as a kingdom of priests, the priesthood of all believers, is to hold on to these truths and to do so in the various situations that we face. We have to be distinct as Christian men and women. Sometimes we can be like chameleons, you know, the chameleon, the animal, that actually changes colour depending on its background. And sometimes we can change our colour just to blend in, and we fit in with everything that's going on around us. We need to be careful here, because sometimes people can be very angular and they can speak out in ways that are just not helpful and wise. We need to choose the moments. We need to be wise and winsome in the way that we reach out to others. And yet we do need to be distinctive. People who are gospel men and women, holding unswervingly to the hope that we have, and doing that in contexts that are sometimes hostile. I do want to encourage you in perhaps your place of work, perhaps your family, perhaps in your wider community. Maybe that you live on a street where there are few believers. It may be that you're working in a situation where there are few believers. It may be that you're in a family where there are few believers. And it's hard to take a stand for Christian things. It's hard to continue to love and to be ready to speak when it's appropriate to do so about the Christian message. If you're struggling, if you're finding it difficult, then we have that assurance in the scriptures that others have found it difficult too, but that encouragement just to press on and to hold on to our hope in difficult circumstances. Part of our role as a kingdom of priests, part of our role as the priesthood of all believers, to live in this different way. And the final thing for this evening is to spur one another on to love and to good deeds. And you notice again that this is all of us. It's something that we need to do together, and we encourage one another. So all the way through here, it's corporate. Let us consider. Let us not give up. Let us encourage one another. It's not just for some sort of an elite priestly caste. It is for all believers to be involved in this wonderful ministry. We are a kingdom of priests. We are the priesthood of all believers. And so we need to encourage each other. We need to spur one another on in difficult circumstances sometimes to keep on loving and to keep on doing good deeds. And we have a wonderful opportunity to share the love of God with the wider world. Sometimes I think we go wrong when we talk about the priesthood of all believers, because sometimes it's just used for work that we do in church. And so someone might typically say, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, therefore we don't have a priest, we have a pastor, and anyone, according to their gifts, can preach. Anyone can be involved in leadership. Anyone can pray. It's not just a small group who do that. And of course, that is 100% right. And I want to encourage you to engage in the work of the gathered church. I heard about deacons and elders this evening, and there is encouragement to think about maybe whether God is prompting you to stand for such a role, or whether God is prompting someone that you know. And I want to encourage loads of volunteers, and for us to increase our base of volunteers. And it would be wonderful over the next couple of years to see a real explosion of this right across the life of the church. And we'll be thinking about that and praying about that and moving towards that as a church. What happens in the gathered church is really, really important, and it is part of being a priesthood of all believers. But it mustn't stop there, and indeed I would say it's not the heart of it. Because our role as a priesthood of all believers is to stand in the gap between people and God. And it is to speak to God for the world, for the people that we're working among. And it is to speak to the people about God. We have opportunities galore in home and in wider community and in family and in workplace to fulfill our role as a priesthood of all believers, to really reach out with the Christian good news and to announce the glorious things that God is doing, the growth of his kingdom around the world, to see what God is doing and to join in with that. Got a quotation from Spurgeon. The fact that I quite like Spurgeon was mentioned this morning, and I actually don't talk about him that much, I don't think. But there is a quotation, very, very small print, coming up on the screen. If you've got sharp eyes, you can read it, but I will read it to you from my sheet. So he's talking here about this sense of being a royal priesthood together, and how it's not just about what we do in church, it's about what we do in the wider world. So 19th century, which picks out why he is referring to some of the trades that he is referring to. So why the cobbler, the shoemaker, can consecrate their tools while many a minister has dishonored their pulpit. The ploughman can put his hand to the plough in as holy a manner as ever did a minister to the bread and wine at communion. In selling your goods and your groceries, in handling your bricks and your trowels, you can be as truly priest to God as were those who made the sacrifices in the days of yore. We do not so much want great preachers as good upright traders. We need deacons and elders in the church, but also those who are deacons for Christ in common life and are really elders of the church in their ordinary conversation. Christ did not come into the world to take all fishermen from their nets, although he did take some, nor to call all tax collectors from the receipt of custom, although he did call one. He did not come to make every Martha into a Mary, though he did bless a Martha and a Mary too. He would have you to be traders, buyers, sellers, workers, and toilers still. For the end of Christianity is not to make preachers, but to make holy people. It's very, very powerful, I think. God is calling you to preach. That is fantastic. If God is calling you to be an elder or a deacon in the church, come and see me, and that would be absolutely wonderful. But God is calling all of us who know and love the Lord Jesus to be like deacons, to be like elders, to be like preachers, not necessarily standing on a soapbox, but just alongside people, loving people, and to be ministers. If you're a nurse, then you're called to ministry right where you are. Serve God in that way, and it's part of your work as a priesthood of all believers. If you are called into retail, do that work well. Seek to live and work by Christian standards and represent God to the wider world. If you're called to be a homemaker, it's the same. If you're called to be a doctor, if you're called into business, if you are called to work with students doing specifically Christian work, it's exactly the same, but it's not just for so-called full-time Christian workers. We are the priesthood of all believers, and we are all full-time. God gives great dignity to each one of us. He says to us, what you do matters to me, whatever it is. We are called to be a kingdom of priests. Just want to read one final passage that just emphasizes to us that this is for the wider world and not just for the church. And it's another passage that we could have gone to this evening, 1 Peter chapter 2. You might just want to flick over to it. It's on page 1218 in my Bible, which I think corresponds to the Bibles here in the church. This is where it is explicitly spelt out that we are all part of a royal priesthood. So the Apostle Peter, writing to Christians without exception, says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Notice again, he doesn't say this to the elders. He doesn't say this to the deacons. He doesn't say this to someone who might be a pastor. They are all included, but so is everyone else. It's plural. You are a royal priesthood, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How are we to live out this royal priesthood? Well, yes, we are to praise God. We are to declare God's praises. We are to be people who come together and worship him. But it does not stop there. What is the service that is envisaged here? Is it service within the church or wider world? Verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. What is the service that's envisaged? What is the ministry that's envisaged? Is it that someone is going to stand here like me and they're going to preach and they're going to speak about God in this sort of context? Well, yeah, that's a part of it, but it's a small part of it. And what is envisaged here is all of us getting out into the world and living lives that are different, that are distinctive, that are pure and holy and good. Lives that are attractive, lives where we minister to others. If this is your calling, be encouraged, because it is part of what it means, and indeed the heart of what it means, to be part of the priesthood of all believers. We speak to the world, we show to the world God's love in action. And as we do so, we bring people closer to God. See how relevant this is, how powerful this is, and how wonderfully encouraging this is. May God be with you as you go out into the week ahead, as you seek for God and all that he is doing, as you see signs of the kingdom, as you engage in ministry and mission, wherever it is that God has sent you, showing the love of God, doing the work that you have to do well, for his glory and for his praise. This is the work of the kingdom. This is the work of ministry. Of the priesthood of all believers. Let's pause together and I will lead us in prayer after a brief moment's quiet. And then I think Nathan's going to come back and he'll finish off for us. Father, I just thank you that you encourage us through your word. And I just sense that perhaps there are people who are in the workplace and there's a toughness to that. There are demands, there's perhaps workplace politics and the money isn't there to staff properly, and there are all of these issues. And God just wants to encourage you and say, press on, keep going, be distinctive, be pure, be loving. Serve God in his way in that context. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be a royal priesthood, to be a kingdom of priests, to be the priesthood of all believers. We thank you that this is grounded on the wonderful finished work of Jesus, all that he has done for us. Lord, we rest in that and we rejoice in that. And we thank you that you call us to really engage as this kingdom of priests. Lord, your work is finished, but our work is unfinished. Help us to draw near to you often, not only in the special times that we have, but also day to day when the pressure is on in the workplace or in the family or in the wider community. Thank you that you always hear us, O Lord. And Lord, help us as we engage in mission and ministry. Yes, in the church, but especially in the wider world. Monday to Saturday ministry. Lord, help us and strengthen us, we pray, and encourage our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.